I'm going to give you a simple sentence, and if you want to use this sentence as the title for today's lesson, feel free to do so. But that sentence is simply this: Jesus heals the hurting. Jesus is the one that we turn to when our life is upside down. Jesus is the one that we turn to when the struggle is more than we can handle. The Lord doesn't say, people say, oh, the Lord promises that, he'll never let you be tempted beyond that which you're able. That isn't true. He says he'll never let us be tempted beyond that which we're able and with his help. When we fail to look to him for guidance, when we fail to look for him for comfort, when we fail to look for him for the assistance that we need in our lives, we are bound to fail because we are man. But with God, the scripture tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean I'm going to be an NBA basketball player. That's just not going to happen. I don't have an interest in it, for one thing. But that's not the kind of thing he's talking about. He's not going to let me be the world's greatest cook or the smartest man. No, that's not the kind of what he's saying. The all things that I can do through Christ is all things that relate to the spiritual life of a Christian. I can get through the tough times of life. I can get through the easy times of life. I can get through the challenges of marriage or the challenges of society or whatever it is. When we spiritually look to God, he will help us. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. It is Jesus our Lord who's going to help us get through this. This body of death doesn't necessarily mean dying, but it's this body that will die. I know this. And if you don't know this, I'm going to tell you right now, and you can't leave here today saying I didn't know that. But I think you do. Every one of us in this room is going to die. It's appointed to man to die. I've talked about it. Allstate used to have those commercials, and I can't remember his name, but the guy's walking down the street and he says, when the unthinkable happens. Well, he's talking about death. And to the people out in the world, death is unthinkable. They don't want to think about it. It's painful. It's hard. We don't understand what's next. Where do we go? But for those of us who have a relationship with God, through his Son, through his Holy Spirit-inspired word, that we have a knowledge of what's beyond the grave and where we're going to go and how to get there and all those things, death is not unthinkable. Death is what we think about. We live our lives preparing not to live, but to die, knowing that death is that next step. I'm going to read something here. Randy Murphy is one of the members of the church in in Kenosha, Wisconsin. And Randy, when my Uncle Carl preached there for, I think, what was it, 235 years, something like that. He's an old guy. He'll turn 90, 91 this year. Sometime in July. I can't remember the date. But anyway, but Randy, when Carl stepped down, they began looking for a preacher. Carl, no preacher ever really retires, but he stepped away as said, I can't handle that as a in the full-time sense anymore. And so the church in Kenosha began looking for a preacher, and finally the elders came to Randy one day and said, we found a preacher. And he'd been doing a lot of the preaching for him. And he's so good. And they said, no, it's you. And he's what? And so Randy agreed that he would do the bulk of the preaching for them, but he begged them to keep looking for another man. And they do have another man now. But Mark Harper and Randy Murphy preached together for that congregation. And Randy is preaching today. And I talked to him yesterday and he said, Rob, I don't know what to do. He said, this is going to be tough. I've lost a friend. The church has lost family. Members of that Tom has a lot of family in that congregation. His mom and dad recently, within the last few years, moved to Kenosha, and his mother-in-law and father-in-law are there, and lots of family up there. And I said, Randy, they're not looking for a perfect sermon today. They're looking for your heart. And you just need to give them your heart. So Randy and I were talking, and he gave me a list, and I said, would you please send me that list? And he did. He sent it to me this morning. Why is death of the Christian gain? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, the scripture says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How can we look at death as a good thing? How can we look at death as a place to gain? Life is over. What else can I have? Well, for the Christian, and I'm going to just make sure that I emblazon that phrase into your mind. For the Christian, for the person who has buried his life in Christ and given his own will to the Lord and lives according to the will of God, who lives according to the principles of God, who strives to live as best they can a sinless life. We are not sinless. What we strive. To the Christian, I say these things. The Christian is blessed in death and is released from the toils and trials of this life. We read about that in Revelation 14, verse 13. Death takes away our physical life, but it gives us immortality. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 33 to 58. Death removes the Christian from the physical world, but it ushers the soul into paradise. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Death separates the Christian from his loved ones and from his family. But death introduces him to an infinitely larger family, the saints of all ages, that cloud of witnesses that the scripture tells us about. When a Christian dies, he gives up his material possessions here on earth, but he's given back a house that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, prepared by God. Death is not loss. Death is gain. Our friends Simon and Teresa Harris lost their 16-year-old daughter to brain cancer. This has been, oh my, 20 years ago, 15 years ago. I've lost track of the timing. And at Kelsey's funeral, she was 15 when she was diagnosed and 16 when she died, At Kelsey's funeral, I've never seen anything like it. The waiting line was several hours long. I believe in total there were more than 1,000 people who went through between the visitation and the funeral itself the next day. And I heard Simon and Teresa, and as we approached, I heard people talking to them, and as we got up to them and were finally able to speak to them. But I heard people say, oh, Kelsey's missed out on so much. She never got to drive. She never got to go on her first date. She didn't graduate from high school. I think it was said that she never had her quote-unquote first kiss. And Simon and Teresa would listen to those people, and as these people were trying to comfort Simon and Teresa, Simon said over and over, Kelsey's not missing anything. She's gained everything. We have a problem that we associate the good things with life, and we associate those events that are important. Oh, we need to drive a car. We need to have a date. We need to get married. We need to have a child. No. We need to go home to be with God. The world that we live in is filled with heartache and pain, and part of that is based on the corruption of humanity that we read about all the way back in Genesis 3rd chapter when Adam and Eve were in the garden and sin was introduced, and the things of this world as they are because of sin are not what they were created to be. But God knew that man would sin. God gave us a sinless world, but then man brought sin into the world, and now that sin is here, sin is there forever. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3 that all of us sin. And because of the fact that we sinned, all of us need salvation. And so our bodies ache and our emotions are torn, and we fight physical battles and we fight mental battles. And sometimes we wonder when it's going to end. And we ask ourselves the questions that we read about that we just read in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, when we said, who will deliver me from this body of death? And Paul gives that triumphant answer, not that resigned answer. He doesn't say, oh, well, I've got Jesus. No. He doesn't say that as thanks be to God that I can be delivered through Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus is not the cause of the hurt in this world, as so many would try and profess to be. Oh, Jesus is, he brings about hatred and all this. I saw a woman interviewed the other day on a thing on the internet, and she was professing that she had gotten a revelation from God, and God said, stay away from the churches. How foolish, how utterly ridiculous, how blasphemous in its own way. Jesus is the answer to a hurting world, and he is the only one who can deliver us from sin. He's the only one who can deliver us from pain. He's the only, and I'm not talking about physical pain. I nicked myself the other day. I was using a chainsaw at my mother-in-law's house, and I put a brand new saw chain on. That thing was so sharp. I mean, that thing was sharp, and I was putting it on, and I went like that with my hand, and I just nicked the top of the bar, and I bled like a stuck pig. I mean, that thing just bled, and it's red and hurting today. I wonder if I got something in it because it's hurting. And I actually cut the finger next to it. I got two cuts off that same stupid chainsaw. You know what? It hurts. Jesus didn't deliver me from that pain. That's not the kind of pain Jesus is going to deliver. He's not going to deliver me from my own ineptness and stupidity. But what he is going to do is he's going to take away the pain of death and dying. He's going to take away the pain of sin, because he said that separates us from God. In Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, blessed are the ones that mourn, for they shall see God. Mourn? Oh, we're supposed to walk around like a bunch of sad sacks? No. What that passage is saying, when we recognize that we have sinned and that sin separates us from God, and we mourn the loss of salvation, then and only then will we turn back to God, and then we can see God. Blessed is the one who mourns their sin, because that mourning will cause them to change, and that change will bring them back into that relationship with God, and then they can have hope. That's why we are blessed when we mourn. Jesus is referred to in Scripture as the great physician, and he's the healer of all of our spiritual wounds. When we ask, why did Jesus even come into this world? We can find various answers to that question. Let's just jump to a bunch of passages very quickly, but let's go first to the book of 1 John, chapter 2, and let's go right to the very beginning of that chapter. My little children, John writes, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. That word advocate is a similar word to the word lawyer. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus is going to try and plead our guilty souls into heaven. That's not what it means. But what it means is, when we sin and we repent and we go boldly to the throne of God, because he invites us to do so, Jesus intercedes on our behalf. He is our advocate. He's our go-between between us and the Father. He's what we have access to because of Jesus' death on the cross and the breaking down of that middle wall of partition, which was symbolized through the tearing of the veil at the death of Jesus on in the temple and at the death of Jesus on the cross. And so, as we see this, we recognize that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is, and there's this great big word in the New King James, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for all the whole world. And that word propitiation simply means he is the thing that is the necessary to cure our sins. He is the one necessary thing that provides everything we need to overcome sin in our lives. He came to die, but he also came to serve, and he gave his life, the scripture says in Mark chapter 10, as a ransom. Let's go to that. In Mark chapter 10, verse 44, we know that a ransom is if someone is kidnapped and they say, we'll return this person to you. You know, the Nancy Guthrie situation is a big deal right now. Everybody's aware of Nancy Guthrie, and she was abducted from her home, and her daughter Savannah Guthrie has been, and her children, they're looking for her, and they've been pleading, "We'll give you money. We'll give you money. We want her back." That's a ransom. And what ransom do we want? Well, in Mark chapter 10, verse 44, "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all, and every man, yes, forever, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served." You know, we think about kings. You see a king on the throne and all the servants and all the people serving them and all that. Jesus didn't come to sit on a mighty throne and to be served. Jesus came as the suffering servant. He said he didn't come to be served, but rather it says he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. When Jesus died on the cross, the thing that we remembered just a few minutes ago in the taking of the Lord's Supper, Jesus' death on the cross wasn't martyrdom. Jesus' death on the cross was a price being paid so that you and I can have the hope of eternal life. Jesus came to point the way back to the Father. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way." How do I get from here to there? Well, you can go this way or that way or that. There aren't many ways to the Father. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So as we think about Jesus coming to die for sin, giving his life a ransom, pointing the way back to the Father, he came in Luke chapter 19. I love this one. Luke chapter 19. I don't love one more than the other. I don't know why I say I love this one. It sounds like I love this one and not the others. But in Luke, and that's not the case. But in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man," Jesus, "has come to seek," look for, "and to save from sin, the lost," me, you, us. Jesus didn't come to sit on a throne and say, "Come to me," and no, Jesus came to look for me. He does ask us to come to him, but he came looking for us. He came to give us a life that is beyond the reasoning of the world. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, he says that, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." But Jesus said, but what did I do? He says, "I came that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." Jesus doesn't want you to survive this world. He wants you to thrive in this world. Now, thriving doesn't mean you have the biggest house, the fanciest cars, the finest food, the servants, and all that. He's not talking about financial thriving. He wants us to thrive spiritually. He wants us to produce fruit spiritually. He wants us to serve him spiritually so that one day we can have the hope of living with him eternally. He didn't come to destroy man, but the scripture does say he did come to destroy in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, little children, verse 7, "Do not let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was made known, to destroy the works of the devil." Satan wants to destroy you. Satan wants to get his hooks into you and lead you into eternal condemnation. And Jesus came to destroy the work of Satan, and the work of Satan is your destruction. It doesn't say Jesus came to destroy the devil. It said he came to destroy the works of the devil, meaning Jesus wants you to be saved. Jesus wants me to be saved. And he came to defeat death. And he did so through his own resurrection. In Hebrews chapter 2, and go with me right to the latter part of the chapter in verse 14. "Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," we walk on this earth. When I had my flesh pierced there and cut, I can show you the wounds later if you want to see them. I don't know why you would. I bled. I'm flesh and blood. Okay. So he said, even as much as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same. Jesus, Son of God, left heaven, a place 100% spiritual, came to this earth, was born of man, walked in flesh and blood, shared in the same that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So we can be subject to the bond of sin, or we can be released from the bondage of sin through the death of Jesus on the cross, who gives us the hope of eternal life. Because Jesus came to destroy everything that Satan came to do. All of this and so many more things can describe the reason for the incarnate, the in the flesh Son of God. The focus that we have to think about here is that Jesus was born into this world to heal the hurting, to heal the sick and the dying and those things. And we see that in his ministry, how he healed the lame and the sick and the blind, and he brought back to from death some who had died and brought them to life. And we think about what do I need from Jesus? Well, he's not going to bring Tom back from the grave. That's not what the purpose is. By the way, just like I talked about Kelsey, Tom didn't lose anything. We lose, Tom gains. He heals us through the forgiveness of sin, and that there's so much to be considered within that. We need forgiveness, but we also need comfort. We need peace from the anxieties and the difficulties of life, the hardships and the suffering that this world holds. I think about my cousin Sherry, Tom's wife, 62, 63 years old, married 43 years, children, grandchildren, and now a widow. Dwayne, her brother, my cousin. I was talking to him the other day and I said, "How is Sherry?" And he said, "She's broken." Think about how Paul begins his second epistle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I walked up to Simon Harris at Teresa's, at Kelsey's funeral. Becky's standing right beside me. Most of you know I'm seldom at a loss for words. I didn't know what to say. And Simon looked at me and he said, "Rob, it's okay. Kelsey's home." I went there to comfort him. And I'm the one who couldn't talk. Jesus came to provide the way back to the comfort that can only come from the Lord. And he began his public ministry in Nazareth when Jesus quoted from the passage in Isaiah when he said, "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight of the sight of the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed." And he goes on. Jesus came to free us, not to bind us, not to put his thumb on us, but to give us hope. Jesus uses the analogy of a physician, and the events that followed included healings. He healed many people, and those healings have implications of the forgiveness of spiritual healing. If I can forgive your physical body, which no other man can do, doesn't that mean when I say I can forgive you of your sins, that You ought to believe me. That's what Jesus was telling us. And they also pointed to the fact that all healing ultimately comes from God. You know, one day in the not too distant future, I won't see those cuts on my finger anymore. Fingers. Why? Because that's God. That's the way God designed it. That's God's power just being illustrated over and over and over again in our lives. Salvation is bigger than just the forgiveness of your sins. Salvation is deliverance from the turmoils and the trials of this life. And it's the deliverance both physically and spiritually, for in the end, we recognize, just like Jesus, that we can attain resurrection to life. Jesus was resurrected from the grave. He was seen by many, many people. That's a whole another sermon if you want it someday. But we know that he was seen by a few and then by a larger group of people and ultimately one time by over 500 people at one given time. It's clearly obvious and well documented. Jesus resurrected. But his physical resurrection wasn't the climactic part, was it? It was his ultimate ascension to heaven where he said, I'm waiting for you and preparing a place for you so that when you die, I can resurrect you to eternal life. Boy, if that doesn't give you goosebumps. Ted Brewer, our good friend, would say, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood is wet. Paul yearned for the resurrection. He counted all things, he said, rubbish. Because of the surpassing worth and the knowledge of Jesus Christ the Lord, he suffered the loss of all things so that he could be found in Christ. Why? Because in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, he said, why? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I know I'm going to suffer. I'm going to suffer in this life. I'm going to die, but I have hope. Jesus brings us levels of healing and comfort now, but the final healing and that final comfort will come in the resurrection. When the Lord returns to claim his own and call all those who are in the graves and those who are still living together in one point to separate the sheep from the goats and to say to those who are saved, enter in, good and faithful servant. Jesus is coming back. We aren't there yet, but as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, this is our living hope. We live in this hope of the resurrection and the full victory that is what we really long for in 1 Corinthians 15, 57. But thanks be to God who gives us victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. I like winning. My brother and I play Ticket to Ride. It's that train game on where you're trying to make different routes and whatever. We play it online all the time. And the last several days, when Kyle and I have been playing, he has been knocking the socks off of me. He's just been, and I said, well, I had fun, but fun being the second place just means you're the first loser. I want to win. There's no second place in heaven. There's no runner-ups in heaven. There's no participation trophies in heaven. There's just victory. This is why we can be comforted. This is why we can find healing when we lose loved ones who are in the Lord. Tom is gone, but he was in the Lord. I'm not preaching him into heaven, and I can't preach him there. But I can look at the life he lived. I can look at the example he gave. I can look at the way he talked and walked, and I don't mean physically walked. That's not what I mean. We can be comforted in the death of our friends, our families, our loved ones, that we know we're faithful to God. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, though we sorrow and grieve, it is not as others who have no hope. We have hope. Jesus will come yet again. And he will bring with him all the saints who have gone before. Encouragement and comfort come from knowing this. And we can have the peace that we read about in Philippians chapter 4 that passes all understanding. My mother-in-law did something the other day, and she says, "I know it doesn't work this way. I just know it doesn't." But my father-in-law, Wayne Schatzman, and Tom Seder were good friends. They hunted together. They shared experiences together. They shot in archery leagues together. They were good friends. Wayne died, and I hope nobody takes this in a callous way. I don't mean this calloused at all. He died at a ripe old age. He was not a young man when he died. Would we have liked him to live longer? Absolutely. Do we miss him now that he's gone? Absolutely. But he died at a reasonable age. Tom died at what we might call an unreasonable age. The scripture says that a man should live to be 80, 70, except by reason of strength, 80 years old. My father-in-law made it to that. Tom didn't. Tom was 10 years short of the small end of that. But Marie walked into the family room the other day and she said, "I know it doesn't work this way," but she says, "Can you imagine? Wayne is standing there and Tom walks up and Wayne looks at Tom and goes, 'What are you doing here?'" It was funny. And we know it doesn't work that way. And none of us thinks it works that way. But it gave us a smile because it points to hope. It points to the fact that one day these broken bodies get to go somewhere so much better in Christ and have hope. As we experience this final consummation of all things in the new heavens and the new earth, and we know in the fullest sense what we read about in Revelation 21, where it says, "He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for all those former things have passed away." Jesus came to heal the hurting. And today, you may have a deep hurt, but there's nothing beyond repair that the Lord cannot touch. And as we read about in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, we need to be fearful of the Lord and that fear respectful, that the sun of the righteous shall rise with healing on its wings. May the God of comfort bless you. But I'm going to be really, really, really deep. If you're not in Christ, there is no blessing. There is no hope. There is no comfort. But I've got good news for you. We know how to bring you into Christ, and we know how to encourage you to stay there. And so today, if you've got a hurt that you can't fix, I got a cure. Come again while we stand and sing.